look at what is our great enemy, the great enemy of death, and to look at our certain hope in the face of what is a cruel and, if we truly understand it properly, a fearful and of the victory we have about over this enemy through Christ. So that's going to read from 1 Thessalonians passage really in chapter 4, but I wanted to get the next part of chapter 5 as well, because it gives you a whole context, and Paul sort of takes some of the thoughts of the passages I'm looking at today in the latter, in those verses 8, 9 and 10 of verse 5, chapter 5. So let's have a read of his passage in the NIV. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While the people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Let's pray, and then we'll have a look at this exceedingly interesting and challenging passage. So let's pray. Father, we do pray that your Spirit would come and speak. Just give myself to you. Pray you would speak your truth through me. Pray for each person as we listen. May you fill us with joy and faith, and may we be really encouraged and strengthened in our hope. We thank you that we are not without hope. We are not going through this world in darkness, but we have become children of your light and your truth. We pray you would teach us, but not only teach us, Lord, may we be believers and responders to your word. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may be aware that I did actually more training as a scientist and a theologian. I did 3 years of university for become a pastor, but I did 5 years of chemistry and physics, and did a Bachelor of Applied Science, and I learned an awful lot of chemistry. And I remember when I first started learning a bit of chemistry, I thinking, all right, I'll just find out about this, and quickly I'll be able, like, with atoms, they're little round, sort of imagine like little round balls. I think, okay, I can understand that. They've got these different balls of different sizes bouncing around, and then I find out, oh no, it's actually not a ball. It's got a nucleus, and there's electrons around the outside. And then I find, okay, well, first of all, I thought it was like planets. got electrons in close to the nucleus and then a bit further away. Then as I'm going on, I'm thinking, oh no, it's not like that at all. It's all these energy systems and so on. And as I'm going on, I'm thinking, well, as the more I wade into this whole area of how this physical world is constructed, it seems every time I get an answer, I get five more questions. And then I get those questions answered and I've got 25 more questions to come. After the main bit I do chemistry now is my pool. And I cannot understand, I cannot comprehend what happens in that pool. And that's simple chemistry. And I'm an expert, and I can't. So I just go to a place, and they tell me, it says, all right, put this much in, and so on. And what's true of the physical world is also true in the spiritual realm as well. What happens is when we come to believe in God, that raises questions, doesn't it? And then we start trying to answer those questions and finding out more, and it raises more questions. And so that's the situation that the church in Thessalonica found themselves in. They were they had come to believe in Jesus, and they looked forward to when he was going to come, and they were going to be delivered from the wrath to come, and they were going to enjoy eternal life with Jesus. And Paul had taught them the gospel, plus with a strong emphasis on the second coming. But Paul was not there for very long. They had responded, and the apostle Paul was kicked out of the town. There was persecution arose, and it seems he was only there for just maybe as little as 3 weeks, but I think probably more like 3 months he was there. And suddenly this young church is left and having... And what happened was, we're not exactly sure what happened, but it seems that some people were killed, maybe for their faith, or they just died, or some began to die. I think probably what happened is that some were killed for their faith. Now, as they do that, here they had this wonderful hope of the... Suddenly they see their one of their brothers die. And they think, well, what does that mean for him? We were looking forward to Jesus coming back again, and now this one's dead, and now his body is rotting in the ground. Does that mean he's missed out on the second coming? So they're raising all these questions. And so Paul says is, the first point that Paul makes in this passage is that our future hope. But having come to Christ, these young Christians and ourselves, we have to learn and grow. In fact, as a Christian, we are constantly increasing our knowledge and understanding as we go through. And so Paul says in verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So some questions are just technical, but the question of what happens to the dead? Have they somehow missed out on some of the salvation because they've died before Jesus come? That question which they had in their mind was really important, that they would be able to stand, endure, and to live fruitful and victorious Christian lives. And so it's the same for us. We need... every message I prepare, I spend probably 20 hours studying and thinking. And I've been doing that for 30 years. And there are so many things I do not yet understand. I know a lot more than when I did when I started, but there's constantly all these questions. And so we need to know, and we particularly need to know the question of, well, what happens when we die and when Christ returns? What are the things we need to know about that we can have a faith which endures through the difficulties of life and in the face of death? Now, it's interesting that in Thessalonians, every chapter Paul finishes with a reference to the second coming. And so what these Thessalonians knew was they believed the gospel. In verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1, he says, they tell how you turned from God to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So we see here that these young believers in Thessalonica had come to believe in Jesus and put their faith. They believe that he died on the cross for them. They believe he rose again. And they also looked forward to the second coming. If you see the same in verse 19 of chapter 2, Paul writes, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." So Paul mentions about, hey, when Christ comes, it's going to be a great time of reward, and we're going to have bodies which are going to be rescued. And so he looks forward to this time, when the Thessalonians look forward to this time when they would receive glory. And so we see that what they knew, be there when Jesus returns. But they hadn't yet learned what happens to our bodies. And what if we've already died? They hadn't yet learned about that. And so that's what Paul... that's what Paul moves on to explain. And he mentions the first point. The first thing he mentions, and it's absolutely vital, is that our future hope is based on there is this, is that we can look back in faith. We've come to believe that Jesus, like the Thessalonians, we've come to believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. So they are established things. They're things that have happened, things that are already known and certain. But when we look to the future, it goes, well, what are the what's the future? And what Paul's point is that we can know certain things about the future because, again, and that establishes the certainty of certain events. And that's how it is. That's why I've given you this illustration of the chemistry thing, is when we get certain facts, that implies others. And so one of the things... better be brief, but one of the things about chemistry, as we learnt about how the electrons are around the nucleus and how it all works, that determines, and as we learned about what is, we could also start to predict what would happen in the future in chemical reactions. And the same is here with the gospel. Because we know that Jesus has died on the cross and rose again, it brings all sorts of things together that we can know, but it also determines certain events in the future. And so that's what Paul does. He says, okay, guys, you've got this question. What happens to a believer when he dies? Has that person, in a sense, somehow going to miss out on some of the glory and salvation of Christ? He says, well, we've got to work first from the established fact of the gospel, that Christ has come, he's died on the cross, and he's risen again. And rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, it's a complicated thing. We'll work through it as we go through. But what Paul says is this. He says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So on the basis of that, when you work out a whole lot of questions about what he did, who was Jesus, what did he do, what was the effect of his death, what was the result of his resurrection, when we work through those things, in the future, when Jesus comes back, he will bring with him those who have died. He doesn't go much into what we call the intermediate state, but what he is saying is that when Jesus returns at the end of the age, he will bring with him the spirits of the dead Christians. They will be brought back. He doesn't go in and explain about the intermediate state there. He just makes that very brief. But he wants to go on to looking at, well, what will happen at the second coming? What will happen where, as he comes, he brings with him the spirits of the believing saints who have died. And then he goes on to the next point. Okay? And so the next point he goes on and explains is that our hope of what will happen in the scripture is it's based in the past on Jesus' death and resurrection, but it's also explained in other passages, and he then goes on to do that. Now, it's important that we understand when it comes to scripture, when we're working out all these questions, that what happens is the scripture looks to, like in the Old Testament, where there's prediction, where God predicts what he's going to do. He lays out his plans in history and he sets a trajectory and then particulars all those predictions. But then it brings, when we understand, well, what has he done in Jesus, in his life, his death and his ministry, what that does is that there's a whole lot of explanations as to what he does, but then there's those implications in the future. And so Paul says, we've got the scriptures as a whole explain that. And he goes back particularly, and it's an absolutely vital point to understand what Paul's doing here. He goes back and he says, look, we know that Jesus will be with him when he comes because of what Jesus has taught in Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. Now, we'll just have a look at those passages. It's we go into this whole area of the, in fact, this is the only passage where the word rapt, the word which we get the rapture from, or the caught up, is used. And there's much confusion, I think misunderstanding here, and I've been in various parts of the camp in my various ages, but it's really important. This is the key passage about it, and it's important that we understand exactly what Paul's doing. So what he's doing is he's going back to Matthew 24, verse 30 to 31. And he says this, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man, so this is Jesus speaking, so he uses the term Son of Man to talk about himself. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and with great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And so what Paul is doing is he's going, go, guys, we know from the word of the Lord what's going to happen, but he will bring his saints with him. Now, Jesus didn't say that, but this is what he did say, particularly looking at the word the angels, he shall send his angels with a loud trumpet call. So you can see he talks about the voice of the archangel, the shout, and then the trumpet call. He talks about all this very noisy thing as Jesus appears. And then he says, then he focuses particularly on this word elect. And so what he's saying is when Christ comes, he will gather his elect. And he's drawing inferences from what Jesus is saying, saying that what Jesus will do is he's going to bring with him the spirits of those, and he's going to raise both the dead and the living on that day. And no one who's an elect, someone who's put their faith in Jesus, will miss out. So it's really important to understand that concept, because what we see is this key verse in the Bible which talks about believers being caught up is actually an explanation of the second coming, is a part of the second coming. Now, I just want to give you before we actually go into this fourth point, is the imagery here that Paul is using and which Jesus used as well. The imagery here is of a conquering hero returning after he's won a great battle. What they would do, they would return to their city and they would bring with them all of the spoils of victory, and they would bring with it all of the people that they had captured. And as they did that, when they came to do this in Rome, they would camp outside the city. And they would then send people out to say, hey, we're going to come on this day, sound a big trumpet, make a big noise, and then get all of the people to come out and welcome us, and we will and welcome us as we return into the city and shout and rejoice over this great victory. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. When the sign of there will be the voice of this archangel and this trumpet call, and Jesus is coming and he'll be seen, but the angels will be sent out to gather all of his people. And in doing that, the spirits of those who have died will be united first with their body. And so they then welcome Jesus as he's returning, and as he returns, as scripture says, he will return to Jerusalem, the city of the great king. So that's the explanation of what's happening here in this passage. So the fourth point I want to bring to you is this, is that Paul's main point in this passage is to make the point that physical death does not affect our hope. And so that was the particular concern of the people in Thessalonica. They're looking forward to the second coming, and they're thinking, well, and we have, they might have put him into a tomb, or they might have buried him, but then they know his body is rotting, and they're concerned about, well, is he going to somehow miss out? And the idea that, you know, you've got this spirit, and they were looking at Jesus coming back and us welcoming Jesus when we return. So what happens with John? He's dead. It doesn't matter whether a person's dead or alive. There will be no... the ones who are living won't be advantaged, because what's going to happen is those who have died, their spirits will return with Christ, and their bodies will be raised first, that Christ by his power will basically take the bit of body which is left in the grave, if there's anything, and he will reconstruct around that a new body for them, and then those who are alive will be transformed, and together they will be all lifted and go to meet Jesus in the air and welcome him as he goes to his great city of Jerusalem. Now, I know that that raises 1,000 questions in my mind. But that's the, as I said, he answers one question and then it raises a whole lot of others. But there's what he's saying, physical death. Now, it is, the idea of the physical resurrection is one of the surprising things of the Christian faith as we come into it. For many people, what do we hear? We hear, I believe in Jesus, forgive my sins, so when I die, I'll go and be with him in heaven. But you can see here that Paul doesn't even hardly mention the dying and going of heaven. All he mentions is spirits with him. But his focus is in on the resurrection. And the importance of that, and we can't go into it too much today, but the important thing to note about that is that what the doctrine of the resurrection does is it makes the whole of our bodies and the whole of our lives exceedingly significant. Something that I'm the only person I know who mentions it, but I'm sure I'm not just dying and our spirits going there, but one of the things I'm thinking is as I go through life, so I'm learning so much things. I'm being transformed in the inner man. My body, my poor old body, it's just wearing out. It's, you know, I've just looked at it today. I've got these, you know, precancerous cells on my hands. I've got big wrinkles all start. The old hair's starting to grow. I keep my body wasting. And one day, if Jesus doesn't come back, it's going to die and it's going to rot. And what happens to all of my time, the things I've done? What happens to, what happens to the things I've learned? And the answer to the resurrection is they shall be preserved where they were, your service for Christ. And so I look forward to when Christ returns, because my I, in my body, in my flesh, it will shall be restored. The sin aspect and the death aspect will be gone, but I'll have an eternal, and I will be restored with the knowledge and skills and the inner growth restored. My life, everything I've done in my life will somehow be represented in this body which Christ shall raise. And so this Paul had obviously communicated the hope of the resurrection, and he needed to give this teaching. Well, hey, what happens if you've already died? And for us, means that our life now is so much of value. Everything we do is of importance. And God is not going to dispense with you and just hold on to this spirit thing. He's going to rescue you. I find that absolutely thrilling. Surprising, but that's the point of the gospel. That's why Jesus became a man. That's why he died physically. He was raised bodily. This same Jesus transformed into resurrection life, he shall return and we shall be like him. Just as Jesus could show you in his resurrection, these are the nail prints in my hand. Look, besides, what he did in his body, his experience was somehow into the resurrection life and part of his glory. Now, I don't know, there's lots of questions, but one thing I do know, what Scripture's saying is what we are and our experiences, our life, our victory, somehow represented in the body and be seen. And so that's what he's saying. He says, and it doesn't matter whether you're a dead or alive when Christ returns. He can sort that out by his immense power and glory. And we will all rise in these new bodies to welcome him as he returns. And we will go to Jerusalem, and then a whole lot of other things are going to happen. And that raises a whole lot more questions. So we must comfort and encourage one another with these. It doesn't give me a great lot of joy if the end of this life, this body just goes, and there's this spirit thing which will live off in heaven, maybe playing harps or something like that. Such visions of heaven, it talks about a redemption of the body. That we shall, Paul concludes, is we shall be ever with the Lord. But it's as you and me. And so that should give us tremendous comfort and encouragement. It gives us tremendous comfort when people die. Like just in the last week, we farewelled Jean Honey, Graham and Margaret's mother. Margaret's mother and Graham's mother-in-law. And her body planted in the grave and rotting. We cover it up because we can't behold the horror of it all. But what a tremendous comfort as we're laying her in the ground. It says, this is like we've been sown in honour, but the spirit which was within her body is going to be reunited with a resurrected body. And we look forward to her being glorified with Christ. That all she's done, all she's become through Christ will be there glorified in the future and forever. What a glorious thing. And so what happens in the Christian life is we live in two worlds. We live in the present and the future. And we've got to have the both together. Everything I do, every thought I have, every decision I make, every skill I learn, everything I become is able to be redeemed. Does that thrill you? It thrills me. All my years of service, all my years of study, he will eliminate the sin, and he will give us a body which will be glorious. Different levels depending on how we've served and what we've done for Jesus. And it's just thrilling. I really love Jesus' thing. It says, anyone who gives a cup of cold water in my name will not lose his reward. That's how a source of tremendous comfort. And one of the, there's two things I really try to avoid is, one is, let's not diminish the horror of death. Whenever I do a funeral, I aim to go, I want us to dwell close with this enemy. I don't want to sugarcoat it. Death is a horrible enemy. And when we see it, face up, it is horrifying. And as I mentioned last Sunday, I've faced it 1,000 times. I've had, as a 30-year-old, 33 I think I was, same age as Jesus, a group of 10 women wailing and screaming because they thought I was going to die. And I tell you, it wasn't a pretty picture from my side either. And I've visited that emotion and that horror for a while as I was having to come to terms with it. I've visited 1,000 times. And I didn't get to the point of actually having bodies in and so on. Death is a horrible thing. But the glory of the power of Christ to overcome that and somehow take our life so that when he returns, we will be raised and we will meet him and we will be glorified with him. And everything that we've done, everything that has been offered up in service for Jesus, from the smallest thing to the greatest, will be a part of our identity and part of our eternity. Encourage each other with that. And it becomes a spur on to say, hey, the life is tough. Death is a great enemy. We've got to press through. But we will continue the battle now because of the glory of that is to come. And that's what Paul says. We must comfort and encourage one another. Living in the present, engaging in life in all its simplicity, and engaging that in faith, knowing that as we press through, confident that we have a future glory, we shall receive a crown and we shall be honoured and praised with Jesus when he returns. That was the message that Paul had for the Thessalonians, to say, hey, encourage one another. So he says, I love his little final words. I can imagine, therefore encourage one another. And I'm sure as he goes, and so we will be with the Lord forever, he's probably going, and that raises 1,000 more questions, and maybe I'll answer them sometime. But I don't think, yeah, there's an awful lot of things we don't know. But this we know. Jesus died and rose again. And he shall transform our death into an eternal glory and victory. And it keeps us going, hopefully day by day. And the more we know about it, the more we can rejoice.